We're focusing on preaching for 3 days. I know as ministers there's a lot of important things that we have to do other than preaching. We disciple, we lead a growing organization, we manage a staff, we handle conflict. But no doubt, the New Testament and church history confirms that the most important thing that we do is our responsibility to handle accurately God's word and to communicate it. And so there's a lot of important things we could talk about in leadership, but by far the single most important thing is the communication of God's word. And so I ask specifically that everybody who was in attendance are people who are involved in the regular public proclamation of God's word. Now, there's a lot of other ways that God's word is communicated, one-on-one, small groups, victory groups, various things like that. But I'm especially interested and will focus primarily on the public proclamation of God's word. Now, that can mean a fairly small venue or a very large venue, depending on your particular situation. But it's the public proclamation of God's word that usually takes place in a corporate worship gathering. And so we're going to focus on two different things. We're going to do a series, a seminar called Transformational Preaching. And then we're also going to intersperse some hermeneutics. Now, I think I will finish the Transformational Preaching course. We won't get anywhere close to finishing the hermeneutics course. This is meant to be an ongoing course. The hermeneutics course took me about 45 hours to teach our senior pastors, so we don't have anywhere near that amount of time, but we'll start to scratch the surface a little bit. And then I've asked Pastor Nixon to join me on Tuesday and Wednesday, because when it comes to actual preaching, he's one of the best that I know of. And Nixon is going to, he's going to emphasize communication skills. I'm going to talk about the preparation process, really. We're going to talk about handling God's word. And we're going to talk really about a framework for our preaching. I won't deal with any of the communication aspects, at least in this first staff development, but I brought Nixon in to do that. So we're going to deal with transformational preaching. So that would be a great place to start if you want to turn there. You can go to Transformational Preaching. A little bit of background. I'm in my 37th year of vocational ministry. I graduated from the university in 1979. The next weekend I got married, and then the next weekend we started in the full-time ministry. So that was 2 weeks to change your life forever. And we've been going strong for over 36 years in our 37th year now together in ministry. And I've done a lot of preaching. And from the very beginning, I was always fascinated with preaching. The first book that I read that changed my life was the book by Charles Spurgeon. It's called The Prince of Preachers. And certainly if you want to know anything about preaching, anything Spurgeon ever wrote about it is going to be a tremendous help to you. Spurgeon, actually the most prolific writer in the history of the Christian church. So his combined writings fill more volumes than any other single writer in the last 2,000 years. Prolific writer, and he died at 56 years old. So who knows how much we would have gotten if he'd have lived a normal life. But he had a preacher's college, and he trained preachers. And he wrote a book that compiled 28 of his lectures from that. It's called Lectures to My Students. And I purchased that book in the early 80s. And from that point on, I started a lifetime quest of homiletics. I wanted to learn everything I can to be the very best that I could be. And then also, because I'm a teacher, to get as much material to absorb it and then to translate it into seminars and training materials for other preachers. So I've been on a lifetime journey of compiling homiletic material. About 6 years ago, a friend of mine told me that I might be interested in this preacher out of New York, a man by the name of Tim Keller. And this, my friend, Bert Thompson, some of you may know him, said his life had been changed by this ministry. So I went and downloaded this podcast, and I remember the first one I listened to. By the time I was listening to it, I remember thinking, because I had such a profound encounter with Christ during that sermon on a podcast in my alone in my living room, and I remember thinking, I don't know what he just did to me or how he did it, but I'm going to spend my life trying to figure that out, because I want to do that to people for the rest of my life. And so I started to study some of the things he was doing, and I got a hold of a series of podcasts, those a master's level seminar that he taught at Westminster Seminary with the late Edmund Clowney on preaching the gospel in a postmodern world. And those podcasts are available. I would recommend, if you're interested in the things I say these 3 days, then this will certainly supplement it. Essentially, what I do is I take material from other people and I try to translate it into an every nation framework. So I'm as every nation as you get. I go all the way back to the Maranatha days. Matter of fact, I predate Steve, Rice, Phil, everybody who's left. I predate them all. I go back as far back to Maranatha. The only person who predates me is my wife. She beats me about a year and a half. So I'm as deeply every nation as you can get. And so I try to get material from all the other different parts of the body of Christ and all the great things they have to say, listen to it, process it, and then translate it and to make it every nation friendly. So it fits into our world and our context. And so I got a hold of Keller's material. I listened to those podcasts multiple times. And a friend of mine, one of our pastors in Seattle, had actually the notes that he had handed out in that original seminar. And so I got a hold of those. And for the last 6 years, I've been trying to do this in my preaching. And so what we have here is just the results of my gleaning from his material and 6 years of experimenting. And after 6 years, I have to say, I'm not very good at it yet. I'm not very good at it. I'm getting a lot better, and certainly better than when I started. But I think this will have, it probably will have an immediate impact on some things in your preaching, but I think it'll probably take a long time for you to actually figure out how to do the kind of things we're talking about. They won't come intuitively, they won't come naturally. And matter of fact, the longer you've been preaching, probably the harder it will be, because you're going to have to change some habit patterns. And you're going to find that trying to do preaching, use some of these techniques, will be much harder than some of the ways that you've done in the past. And because we're busy and time is at a premium, it's a lot easier to revert back to things that are easy, right? So that's really the beginning here. And the goal of this seminar, or really the goal of what we call a transformational seminar, I think we've got it on your notes, don't we? The outcome-based objective for transformational preaching is to honor God by exalting Christ so that people worship him and as a result love and obey him more. Now, one last thought before we break that down is, originally, this seminar was called Christ-centered preaching. Christ-centered preaching. Because really that's the essence of what we're doing, is we're trying to figure out how to preach Christ in every sermon. A year or so ago, Pastor Steve Merle talked to me about the seminar, thoroughly happy and satisfied with the content, no concern there, but concerned about the title for a particular reason. He told a story. He said when he was pastoring here in the Philippines, there was a book that was pretty popular. A lot of the pastors were reading, and it was called, I think the title was Parenting God's Way. Yeah, that's it. Have you read, some of you familiar with the book Parenting God's Way? Which apparently is a good book with lots of good principles. But the problem was the title had a tendency to be divisive. Right? So if you title your book Parenting God's Way, then that means if you don't do it that way, what? You're not doing it God's way. And so I'm sure the author didn't intend that, but inherently that becomes divisive. And so he thought the same thing was possible with the title of the seminar, and I thought that was a really good point. So I thought long and hard about how to retitle it. Transformational preaching seemed to be the best. Essentially what we're talking about is how to incorporate Christ into every sermon. The thing I don't want you to think, and I don't want you to take away from that, is that this is the only way to do Christ-centered preaching. I toyed with the idea of keeping the title, but just giving a caveat at the beginning that this was just one unique way, that there are plenty of other ways. But in the end, I thought it's best we'll just change the title. So it's transformational preaching, but really, here's what we're talking about. How can we make sure that Christ is honored and exalted and is the central focus of every sermon, regardless of what the topic is, regardless of what the text is? I did three sessions in our Alabang church yesterday, the 11, 3, and the 5. And if you were in one of our services, you know, the text was Acts chapter 16. And it took me a while to figure out how to do a Christ-centered, folks, how to find Christ in the text. It's not an easy task. Especially when you got another sermon coming up next week. Right? That's the challenge that most of you have that I don't have, because I don't pastor. I don't have to worry about next week. You have to think about this week, but next week you're going to be up again. And then the week after that and the week after that. So really very difficult challenge to put this into operation. But transformational preaching, are you ready? Question, comment so far? Totally clear. Not one iota of clarification needed. Denny, you got a microphone right there in front of you. Why don't you pick that microphone up? Tell me something. Give me some feedback from what you've heard so far. What are you thinking? What's going through your mind?
Well, this is probably what we have done. So I've been preaching also in Cambodia for the last several years. And I have learned through other pastor interaction with other pastor here that this has been the ongoing training that we have.
Yeah.
So, and because we follow the series, so I got the idea from the things that they sent, the manuscript that they sent. So
right. We
changed. I really
sure.
Even without this seminar, probably we are doing it in a little bit in our own way.
Yeah.
Because of the manuscript that was being sent. We modify it in the context of to the locals, Cambodian, so culturally sensitive sometimes.
Right,
so,
yeah.
So that's what we're doing. So I have a clear idea.
Good.
Of what you're talking about.
So you got a head start.
Yeah, I have a head start.
Yeah, great. Okay, our outcome-based objective. Now, this is what we want to accomplish every time we do transformational preaching. Right. This is not necessarily the outcome-based objective for the seminar. This is when we do a sermon. This is what we want to accomplish in every sermon. We want to honor God by exalting Christ so that people worship Him and, as a result, love and obey Him more. Now, there's five components to this objective we need to look at. First of all, honor God. The focus of the sermon, is more on God than on man. And that's the key. The focus of the sermon is more on God. The sermon should be more about what God has done in Christ than what we have to do. Now, the sermon does tell us what we should do, but it's always in the context of what God has done. Effective preaching should always encompass these two elements: what God has done for us in Christ and now what our response of obedience to Him is. If you only emphasize what God has done in Christ, that sermon may tend towards extreme grace. Now, I listen to a lot of different podcasts from a lot of different people outside of the Every Nation world. My primary interest, of course, is our Every Nation people, and I hope that everybody here is a subscriber to our Every Nation podcast, right? I would hate to just go around the room and just ask you point blank, do you subscribe to the Every Nation podcast? Because it might be embarrassing, but if you don't, make sure you do, okay? Very simple, sign up, subscribe, and you should be listening to Every Nation speakers all around the world. That should really be our primary source. And I do that, but I like to listen to a lot of different speakers, and I try to have a varied diet. And there's a lot of people who try to emphasize this Christ-centered approach, but they're so concerned about focusing on what God has done that they're hesitant to even suggest behavior change or a requirement of obedience, because they wouldn't want to slip over into moralism. I think that's a mistake, and I think that's a ditch that we want to avoid on one side. So if you only emphasize what God has done in Christ, the sermon will tend toward emphasize towards extreme grace. That's just not sufficient, and that's really not Every Nation. However, if you only emphasize what our response of obedience, what we have to do, then the sermon will tend towards moralism. And I think that's possibly, from my experience, that would be more likely to be our tendency as Every Nation people than the extreme grace side. We may have, our tendency may be to push too far on the what we have to do, the obedient, and slip into the moralism. That may be our tendency, although I may be wrong on that. Yeah, Vince. And what we'll do, how many mics do we have around? I see one. Yeah, okay. We only have two? That's going to be tough with this size. Any way we could steal? Great, thank you. Yeah, good, Vince. And what we'll do is when I call on you, it's best to wait. So be where the mics are and get them moving as quick as possible. Not for us. We could hear Vince talk, but it's primarily for the podcast because you'll want to refer to this later and there's some people who will want to listen to it. Okay, Vince?
I was curious, is the extreme grace side, is that the Gospel Coalition or X429? I don't know a whole lot about it, but I just...
Yeah, I'm sure they wouldn't want to be called that. I think sometimes people put Joseph Prince into that category. Some people in the Gospel Coalition may fit into that category. The Christian life is a balance, right? And we're always bouncing back and forth between extremes. And sometimes we're so aware of a certain extreme that we go too far the opposite, right? There's certainly a lot of moralism in preaching in the Christian church, not just in this century, but for the last 2,000 years. And so people who get a revelation of grace may have a tendency to want to push so hard on that end that they forget the fact that the Bible is filled with moral exhortation. And you can't read the New Testament without realizing on every page there's things we're commanded to do. So if we want to keep our preaching New Testament, we certainly have to make sure there are moral imperatives and requirements in the preaching. But I think people who have seen moralistic preaching, now they want to react, and they get a little nervous. And they don't want to be branded as moralistic. So at the end of the message, you feel like you're honoring God. You love God and Christ for what He's done, but you're not exactly sure what God expects of you. And I don't think that should be the end. It should be very clear at the end of our message what God has done for us in Christ, and now because of that, what he expects us to do. That should be really clear. So, but I hope it's important that you get the emphasis here. The sermon should primarily focus on what God's done in Christ. That should be the framework, because our obedience is always a response to what he's done. If the sermon tends to focus too much on our requirements, our obedience, then it sends what we'll call later a subtext message that really, if you try hard enough, if you work hard enough, if you pray hard enough, if you try hard enough, you can actually do the Bible, which that, of course, in essence, wouldn't be Christianity at all. It would be moralism. So we're going to talk theoretically for a while about this and try to understand what we're talking about. But then, and actually the framework here is we'll do some definitions and things. I'll give you three statements to help you try to understand what transformational preaching is. And then the last part is we're going to do six strategies. These are practical strategies, how we can incorporate these strategies into our preaching. And I'll actually do some mini sermons for you, some mini 5-10 minute sermons as kind of examples to help you see how we can do it. So that's the direction we're going in. Vince, that help a little bit?
Yeah.
Okay. Other thoughts about that? So honor God. The focus of the sermon is more on God than on man. Number two, exalting Christ. Every topic is expressed through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, the Bible is all about Jesus. The redemption story is the story of Christ. I'm in the middle right now of what probably in the end will be 120 to 140 hour course with our senior pastors here in Manila called God's Story of Redemption. And we're just examining the entire story of redemption from Genesis through Revelation. And we're looking at the top. We're looking at, from a Christ-centered approach, we're looking at three primary themes and then eight secondary themes that are introduced early in the story. And like any good story, they build, they grow. They have their final culmination in Christ and then ultimately in the new creation. And that's been the result of about a three-year study on my part. And the end result of that is helping me see Christ everywhere I look. You know, he's on every page in the Bible. Jesus is there. Now, some places a little more obvious, right? John 3:16, a little easier to find Jesus there than some of the more esoteric passages in Leviticus, right? Like, remember one of those obscure laws, thou shalt not boil a kid in his mother's milk. Okay, can you find Jesus there? Well, it's a little bit more challenging, right? But he's on every page because he is the culmination of the story. Therefore, every topic, no matter what we talk about, every topic is ultimately expressed through the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is the culmination of all God's work. Everything points towards him. So it's about exalting Christ. Number three, worship. People experience God in, through, and during the sermon. Now, it's at this point that you'll see that my philosophy of the sermon will probably differ than a lot of people's. And I want to say from the outset, there's not a right or a wrong. I just have a particular theological view of sermons that you may find different than what yours is. You may be challenged. I may convince you. I may not. I'm not even trying to convince you. I'm going to talk to you from this perspective. And some of you may be fully convinced. Some of you may be partially convinced. But for me, the purpose of the sermon is not teaching. My goal in the sermon is not the communication of Bible principles and truth. To me, the sermon, and when I mean the sermon, what I'm talking about is when the church gathers for corporate worship. Because I don't think of the sermon as a part of the church service. I think of the sermon as worship. It's a corporate worship gathering. And everything that we do when the church gathers together is subsumed under the heading of worship. And that actually worship in the New Testament is not about sacred places and sacred times like it was in the Old Testament. Worship is the motivation for everything we do in life. And so when I think about the sermon is worship. And my primary goal is the experience of Christ on the heart in the sermon. You see, I'm not as concerned about giving people Bible principles that they can implement in their life for later change. Those things may show up in my sermon, but my primary emphasis is I want to worship God in the sermon experience. And I want people to encounter Christ in, through, and during the sermon. Because I think it's the encounter with Christ that's what really changes us. And I'm concerned personally that if I give people principles, steps, keys, tips, hints, whatever, the idea is go now and follow these guidelines, and as you do, there'll be life change. I'm a little concerned about the message that sends theologically. I think life is not changed. My life is not changed because I do certain things. My life is changed because I encounter the gospel. And the gospel transforms me. Out of that transformation, I'm empowered now to do certain things, to obey. That obedience confirms, strengthens, establishes the life change that took place in an encounter with Christ. But I look to the gospel as my only hope for life transformation. Not my application, not my steps, not my obedience to principles. I think all of those things, and I do think they are vital and important, but I think they flow out of an encounter with Christ, and they confirm and strengthen and establish what's happened in the gospel encounter that takes place, hopefully, in the sermon, you see. So everybody that listens to me, they always learn things. They can't help it. That's my orientation. So you will learn when you hear a sermon by me, but that's not my goal. The things that you learn, that's setting you up. The goal is together in the 30, 40 minutes we have together, let's worship God and let's meet Christ in an encounter with him. So that's why, for me, as a preacher, I have to worship God in the preaching. You see, it's totally different than a seminar. See, what I'm doing now, I'm not preaching. We're lecturing here. Okay, there's a communication of information. There's a transfer of ideas and thoughts communally. But this is not a sermon. In a sermon, the goal is I'm going to worship God and encounter Christ. And my goal is that you, listening, will also have that same encounter. Something I heard Tim Keller say that is really become a goal in my life. He said, I don't mind if you're taking notes at the beginning of my message. But if you're still taking notes at the end, then I failed. That's what I like to think. So it's okay if you take notes at the beginning of my sermon, but if at the end of my sermon you can still take notes, then I didn't accomplish. Because, you know, when you encounter Christ, you just don't take notes. You put your pencil down, you bow your heart, and you worship Him. So that's my goal, is an encounter with Christ in, through, and during the sermon that changes us. So each encounter makes us a little bit more like Him. What do you think about that? I need some feedback. Ruel, grab the closest mic. I think it's this one, Brad. No, I'm wrong. Okay, there he is. Good, we got one. Talk to me. Give me some pushback. Challenge.
Check. Okay, thanks for that, Paul. I think that really speaks about the reason.
I don't think we're on momentarily. Yeah, okay. Thank you, Sky.
Paul, thank you so much for that, because I think what you said there really zooms into why we're preaching and why we're delivering the sermon every week. We have the Bible, we got podcasts, we got materials left and right, we got gazillions of info in the internet right now.
Yeah.
But if people do not worship at the end of our sermon, or people do not, if that's not the goal, then I totally agree with you. We failed in that.
Yeah.
So I'm 100% in what you said. So thanks.
And this is the great challenge, okay? Because to do this every week is demanding. Now, I don't have to preach every week, so this is a lot. It's easier for me, and it's still hard. If I had to preach every week, I am sensitive to the challenge that you have. For me, if someone asked me to preach for them, and especially if it's a new topic, you know, that I'm going to have to create some new notes or have to think about, generally I need a month for preparation. That's what I need. Now, you might be different than me, but I need a month in the perfect world. Now, I don't need a month to get an actual outline. I can do my hermeneutical research, and then I can craft a homiletical outline. Probably 10 to 15 hours is usually what it takes for me to do that. So I don't need a month. But what I need is I need a month to worship over the text. I need a month for that material to transform me. I need to have the personal encounter with the material, because if the material has not transformed me, if I've not worshiped God and experienced something of His grace and His power over the material, then I'm just doing a lecture. And, you know, I lecture all the time, so I don't mind doing a lecture. But when we come together in corporate worship, it should be more than lecture. It should be worship. So I realized if I was preaching every week, I would have a real challenge. And I'd probably set my sights to be able to do something like this maybe once or twice a month. Because I don't know if you can do it every week effectively. So that are some of the challenges that we're facing. It's a completely different approach. I'm thinking of one of the great definitions of preaching given by a man who did a series of lectures at Yale in 1879. And he gave what most homiletical teachers think is the best simple definition of preaching ever. Matter of fact, just about every homiletical book you read will quote this description of what preaching is. He said, "Preaching is the communication of divine truth through human personality." And that's the key phrase there, through human personality. So worship means that the truth of God has come into your heart and done something different. You're changed as a result of it. You've worshiped God over that truth. And that truth now has been expressed and lived out in human personality. You know the difference on a practical level. If you've been through something very traumatic, difficult in your life, and you go to people to talk to them, and someone who's maybe very experienced as a counselor and someone that you trust, but who hasn't experienced that same kind of thing, You know, they give you good advice. They encourage you from the scriptures. But it's completely different when you talk to somebody who's actually gone through that experience. They may not be as knowledgeable in the Bible. They might not be as gifted counselors. But they have come through it, worship God through it. And now what gets communicated is not just Bible truth, but truth through human personality. They've had a worship experience with that truth. And that makes all the difference, doesn't it? And you know the difference, you know, when you're preaching. You know the best sermons, if you look back, those are the sermons that God worked the deepest into your heart. Those are the sermons that you cried the most tears over. Those are the sermons that have the most amount of pain behind them. And it's those sermons that you've worshiped God in, through, and during, that have the most profound effect upon people, because the sermon is worship. Make sense? Give me some thoughts. I'd like to hear some feedback. Where's the microphone? Yeah, Gio.
Yeah, I was just thinking about what you said earlier, the way you prepare. And because we've been, I've been preaching week after week using the series also. And I'm just thinking about, because we're following the series,
yeah,
and we have the manuscript,
yeah,
the outline, and how to, the challenge is how to internalize.
Yeah.
Because with of the limited time you have in terms of the preparation.
Yeah. No, I empathize with you. And I've been involved in creating that whole process. When I first arrived here, we'd have a Tuesday morning staff meeting where we would determine at that point or in that meeting, we'd create the notes for that weekend. That's how we did it when I first got here, 2010, 2011. And I thought, how can anybody internalize, you know, starting Tuesday? So that's why we tried to create a whole process. I know in Metro Manila, the notes are finished 3 months in advance now. I don't know if you get them in that far in advance. But I know if I was just using those notes, is I would certainly want to stay at 2 or 3 weeks behind. I wouldn't try to do the week. I wouldn't think you would have much chance at all if you got the notes that week to internalize them, to actually, there's one thing to contextualize. Okay, that's one process. You've got to fit into your particular culture, your particular audience. That's one aspect. That takes enough time. But then you have to internalize. I mean, that means you have to meet God in that text. That's why when I try to get my homiletical outline as early as I can so that I incorporate that in my devotions. It really becomes a part of my devotional life. See, I try to meet with God over that text in the days and weeks in advance. So the advantage of all the work we do in Metro Manila sure makes your job a lot easier. It's a little bit of a shortcut. We're cheating you to a certain extent because you don't have to do all the hard work. And that hard work is really what makes you something that you can't become just borrowing other people's. It's like the man who starts with nothing and builds a hugely successful business and then hands it all to his son. Rarely does that son actually appreciate it and take it even farther, because it was the whole process of getting there that made the father the kind of man who could handle it and grow it and take care of it. And sometimes that whole process is shortcutted when they just hand it to them. Similar possible downfall is when you're just getting, following the outlines, and that's, you know, it's a pretty good research and it's easy, and I was busy this week. And I understand, a busy pastor, you've got to do it. Somewhere you've got to find, you've got to also incorporate not just contextualizing, but building your own and then worshiping over it. Gio, give me some feedback to what I just said there. Pushback thoughts.
I was just thinking because I normally preach on Sunday.
Yeah.
And I have to do it again on Wednesday. So that means to say, if I'm preaching Sunday with a new topic, I have to prepare Thursday, as early as Thursday or Friday, then for the next topic on the series. So I'm just really thinking about, you know, the limited time I have.
Yeah.
In during the preparation and trying to internalize the feature.
Good luck. I know I couldn't, so maybe you can. I that's why I would start way in advance. So I would always be thinking about sermons 2, 3, 4 weeks down the road, even while I'm preparing for this week. You know, it's a part of my devotional life too. So that's what I would be doing. 10 o'clock, let's take a break. We'll come back at 10:10. Remember, that's the official clock. 10:10, we'll start. We'll see you then.